10 September 03, we are in the midst of studying stress, anxiety, and depression, and we are in the most important stage of it. All the way through, we have been studying how we need to, instead of having stress and anxiety and depression, live who you are in Christ. And we're now taking a look at who you are in Christ. But I want to tell you something, people. You can listen to all of these. You might even write them down. You might even look them up in the text, in the Bible. If you don't believe them and live them, they're not going to do you any good. If this is just idle information to you, it is not going to help your stress and depression. These have to be a reality. Who you are in Christ has to be more real to you than who you are in society, who you are in the eyes of other people. And only when that happens does the reality of what we're studying and what I'm teaching here work. Otherwise, you'll stay stressed and depressed. You'll say, yeah, I know, but. And when you add that but, you're going to have stress, anxiety, and depression. Once we are content with who and what we are in Christ, and we don't have to impress anybody, not concerned with the opinion of others, performance and Satan's lie, but being and living who we are in Jesus Christ, then you start understanding no stress, no depression. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We have become aware of the fact, Heavenly Father, that you already know that so many Christians go to drugs, alcohol, psychiatrists, psychologists, therapists, counselors, all kinds of solutions for man. It costs a lot of money because they suffer stress and depression. When all the time it's sitting there free, the solution is free. It's given by you, from you, graciously, freely, out of your compassion, out of your love, perfectly designed for our soul, our bodies. I pray, Father, that as we close down this study and yet come to the real issue of this study, to make these things real in the soul of people who listen. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I got a call from one taper. Somebody's on tape that heard this, and I say those kind of things in my prayer at the end, and I hope this gets in hands. And she said, I just want you to know your prayers are answered. I got these tapes through a friend, and they're changing my life. And I told her, well, that's good for another year. We might have a year here. And got another call and talking about sin. I dealt with sin. I went back and looked at my notes just to confirm. We spent, as I looked, about 2 or 3 hours on sin. People, the results of sin will cause stress, anxiety, and depression. And I hope you understand that. That's what sin will do. You cannot habitually live in a sinful manner and think you're not going to experience these things, think you're going to get away with it. You can't do that. But the problem is not the sin. The problem is not being who you are in Christ. Now, I can word that either way. When you're not living who you are in Christ, therefore not living by faith, you will sin. And if you continue in that sin, you continue abiding in that sin, yes, you're going to have stress and depression. People fool themselves and think that they can get away with sin, sinful pattern, and it not really matter, and they can do other things with God and try to do both. You can't do that. You can't do that. So yes, sin's going to cause depression. And I'm sorry I hadn't made it clear to this person. Yes, it does. It causes stress and it causes depression. But I'm trying to emphasize that the real problem is not so much the sin, but it's that we're not living who you are in Christ. That's the issue. If you lived who you are in Christ, you wouldn't be doing the sin. Then you wouldn't be having the stress, anxiety, and depression. And so I'm sorry if I didn't spend enough time on sin and stress, anxiety, and depression. It certainly is one of the great areas that Christians can get involved in that cause it. But I've tried to deal with how to come out from that even when it is a result of sin. But of course, that deals with stopping the sin. But then you move into who you are in Christ. So maybe in some of these things I'm looking at the end, we'll come back here at that. Okay, we are moved to the fifth observation of who we are in Christ. And to me, this is what the study is all about. You don't want to be in stress, anxiety, and depression, then live who you are in Christ. And we saw that in Christ you are not condemned. In Christ you are justified. In Christ your flesh nature is not made better, but is crucified, buried, and you are raised up a new spiritual creation. In Christ you are redeemed. And now tonight, point five, the fifth one, very close to the fourth, but I want to set it apart, especially if you suffer from stress, anxiety, and depression. Whether you feel it or not, in Christ, you are reconciled with God. It's hard to be reconciled with people in life, isn't it? Especially if you sinned against them. They're self-righteous or they're angry. A lot of Christians won't be reconciled. You've just hurt them too much. And therefore you feel unworthy in your own soul. Your wife won't be reconciled. Your husband won't be reconciled. Your parents won't be reconciled. Your children won't be reconciled. Your friends won't be reconciled. Christian friends won't be reconciled. I know that. And I know that it causes you pain. But whether you feel it or not, people, you're reconciled with God. That's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful concept. Reconciled with God. Not feeling like I am the worst, most horrible person on earth, and God's going to have nothing to do with me. That's not God. You are reconciled with God. Now, as beautiful as that is to you, let me add something even more beautiful to you. This reconciliation is not by your performance. It's not because you perform that you're reconciled with God. It is the way of man, your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, the church, the other people. It is the way of man. To be reconciled with man, you have to do something. You have to show them you want to be reconciled. You have to do the reconciling. Reconciliation is dependent upon your performance of some kind, whatever it is they set up. Sometimes they set up, well, I've got to watch you for a year. I've got to just see if you really are serious and repent. I've got to see if you'll walk the straight and narrow and all of this kind of stuff. Strong displays of repentance, promising you'll never do it again. Continual performance for a long period of time, and then if your conduct is good and acceptable, then we'll be reconciled. Now, people, all of that is from Satan's lie. I don't care how they make it sound religious and spiritual and righteous. It's from Satan's lie that you have to do something to be reconciled. Your performance and opinion of others, their opinion of you, their opinion, if you're living the way they think you ought to live in a worthy manner to be reconciled. Well, people forget all about that with God. Why? He does the reconciling. You don't have to do it. Yeah, but I was the one who did the wrong. No, I know that. But you cannot do something to reconcile yourself with God. You can't do it. God does it. Now, I'm not here to study the doctrine of reconciliation. I'm here to study stress, anxiety, and depression and who you are in Christ and how you're reconciled. So let me just give you two ways of understanding this. A, you're reconciled by God. By God. God does the reconciling. God does the reconciling. People, please think about that. Just stop in your mind. Maybe stop your tape a minute. Think about it. God does the reconciling. It is not up to your performance. It is not up to you changing the way you live and promising God you'll do this and that. It's not up to you. God does it. Take time, because this is so important in your life right now. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So much is written by Paul to the Corinthians, as well as to the Romans, Ephesus, Philippi. But boy, the Corinthian believers, they just had all kinds of problems. And Paul cared enough about them, worked enough way through with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Very important chapter, by the way, as far as I'm concerned in the Bible, but let's look at verse 18. Now all these things are from God. Who? God, who reconciled us. You see it? God did it. God reconciled us to Himself. You didn't do it. He did it. And He did it through Jesus Christ. And gave us the ministry. Gave us the ministry. Now you're going to, as you come out of SAD, you're going to start be able to help others. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Telling others. Telling others. Verse 19. Namely, that God, this is God the Father, the one who's been offended here, that's we're talking about being reconciled with, namely that God was in Christ, in sending Christ. What was God doing in sending Christ? Reconciling the world to Himself. Look at this. Not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. People, God has already set up reconciling, you're being reconciled to Him. He has set it up Himself. He has already done it. So please be aware of these things. We're here to study how you are reconciled to God by God, not by your performance, but just for your edification. Look at verse 14 since you're in this chapter. I hope I will never be guilty of ever turning to 2 Corinthians 5 for whatever reason and not take a person to verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. That's where you want to get. Dear friend, if you can get to that point where you're controlled by the love of Christ, there'll be no SAD in your life. Now, look though, what causes that to come about? Having concluded this, in other words, before Paul is controlled by the love of Christ, he concludes something. That Christ died for all, therefore all died. And they who died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves. People, to the degree that you live for yourself, you intensify stress, anxiety, and depression in your life. The more that you do not live in regard to yourself, the more things of this earth will not cause you to be stressed and depressed about. Now, so we're reconciled by God. Secondly, we are reconciled to God. Remember, He's done it all. No performance on your part. Here's what I'm trying to say. Let me make it as clear as I can. Am I good enough to be reconciled with God? You never will be. God's got to do it. Am I worthy to be reconciled to God? You can't do it. God, you're reconciled by God. Now we're reconciled to God. For this one, please keep going back a little bit and look at Romans 5. Turn back from 1 Corinthians and go to Romans 5 with me. Romans 5. Romans 5. Verse 10, for if while we were yet sinners, we were reconciled to God. How were you reconciled to God? We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So we're reconciled by God, we're reconciled to God. Now, since it's not very far, I don't know why my notes have it this way. But now that you've seen reconciled by God and to God, look back at that 2 Corinthians 5 passage a moment with me. I don't do this to help you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look with me at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In other words, it is our privilege. I like this verse. I'll tell you why I like this verse. As you start living who you are in Christ by faith, not only will you start coming out of SAD, you will be able to start helping others who are hurting as you were. you will be able to help them come out of SAD, go through the same journey you made, to take advantage of what has happened to you in your stress, anxiety, and depression. Don't be ashamed of it. Take advantage of it. Christ told Peter when Peter denied him, Peter, when your faith it returns and the eclipse of your faith is over, go and help your brethren. In other words, go and help others who find themselves denying him. Find themselves in that same torment that you're in. You're going to be able to do that, people. God's given you that. Now that you get yourself straightened, go become an ambassador for Christ and tell others that you know suffer from SAD. Okay, that's the fifth one. Let's look at a sixth thing you are in Christ. Again, closely related, but I like to give different views of it because I know that when you're suffering stress, anxiety, and depression, and you feel yourself unworthy, and you feel like your failure is a mess, and it's a failure, and your Christian friends tell you you're a loser, I want you just to constantly get away from those voices and hear what God says you are in Jesus Christ. And the sixth one, again, close to being reconciled to God, you are related to God through propitiation. PROPITIATION. Oh, wow. That really helps my depression, you're probably thinking. Well, that's really good. Here I am depressed and stressed out, and now he talks about what in the world does that mean? And what does it have to do with my being depressed? And I sympathize with you. So let's deal with what this means. You feel that God doesn't love you? Feel like you've done something so wrong, some sin, some failure? God ain't going to love you. He's going to punish you and you deserve it. How in the world are you going to regain the favor, goodwill of God? See, we're taught that from our parents. We're taught that in life. Got to regain their favor. Regain their goodwill. What are you going to do to appease God? Well, you've tried to appease your husband, your wife, your parents, other Christians, and all that did was increase your stress and depression, maybe a little anger, performing to appease, working for their good opinion of you. Well, people, this is what this 50-cent word about is about. This is what propitiation is all about. Let me give you a very simple little thing that you can carry with you in your soul. Propitiation, to gain, or in this case, regain the goodwill of God. Regain harmony with God. What a lot of people will tell you is that you have to do something for God to regain your proper status with God. People don't ever believe that. You won't find that in the truth. In the truth of the gospel, you won't find that. But there'll be people tell you, you've lost this harmony and the goodwill of God. You're going to have, just like with man, you got to go out and earn the goodwill. You got to prove you're worthy of regaining our goodwill and our relationship with you and all this type of thing. Not with God. Here's where you can start learning about what kind of God God is. About His love and about His grace. By sins, we alienate ourselves. But there is no way that we can regain favor with God by anything that we do. You can't do it. You cannot regain favor. But God is so gracious that He provides everything necessary to be propitiated with Him. And He did this in a demonstration of His love, again through Christ on the cross. Through Jesus Christ's atoning work on the cross, He altered the position of the human race, of you, in relationship with God. And this is propitiation. I want to come right to this passage first. One I want you to turn and look with me at. This propitiation is for the believer who sins as well as the unbeliever. See, some of the things, now listen to me, because I'm going to tell you about sweet talk and false teachers. Oh, yeah, well, all these things are true when you're an unbeliever. But once you are saved, then you have to do something to be propitiated with God. Once you're saved, you've got to perform to be reconciled with God. Smooth talking liars. Don't listen to them. Let me show you a verse. This deals with the unbeliever, and it's similar for the believer. Both alienated from God. The unbeliever by the penalty of sin, the believer by the power of sin. Look with me at 1 John chapter 2. Oh boy, 1 John, one of the most beautiful epistles, if correctly understood. Problem is, a lot of false teaching out of it because it's improperly understood. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 2. And he himself, Jesus Christ, saith Jesus Christ himself, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Who is ours? Believers. How do we know that? And not ours only, but also for those of the whole world. What John is doing here is he's setting up and showing us that this pattern of unbeliever and believer works again. Believer and unbeliever parallel. There's a pattern here. Let me ask you a question. How do you receive the, did you receive the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross when you were an unbeliever? How did you receive that work of Christ? Of being, regaining your status with God. Not by performance, but by faith, right? Faith in Jesus Christ, faith and only faith. Now, 1 John verse 2 here, chapter 2 verse 2 shows us, same thing is true as the believer. John is not a mechanical guy. In other words, John doesn't tell you do this, do this, do this. He just writes this way, and you have to see it all the way through Scripture. There's so many places where John will say things, but he doesn't give you the mechanics. Everybody knows John 3 where he says, he must be born again. How does he tell you how to be born again? It's not there in that text. In that context, he doesn't tell you. John's not a mechanical writer. Paul is. But he does do things like this to give us the clues. How were you propitiated to God as an unbeliever? By faith. How are you propitiated to God as a believer? Same way, by faith. God has already done everything necessary for you to be propitiated to Him, with Him. All you have to do is go to Him in faith. What you are in Christ, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now look at 1 John 4. Look at 1 John 4. And we'll look at verse 10 together. In this is love. You know the Bible never defines the word. Defines God. Defines faith. It never defines love. Isn't that interesting? It describes it. It describes when love is present. It describes when love is absent. So often we, in America, we tend to define words. We want to know what words mean. And we labor at defining words like love. Do you ever notice how you find yourself, love is like? Everybody say love is. Love is like. And we have songs and poems and sermons and books. Can't define it. Neither does the Bible. It's one of the most relieving things that happened to me in my whole journey of spiritual love is when I realized the Bible doesn't define it, it describes it. So look what we have here in verse 10 for you. In this is love. Not that we loved God. You know, so many people think that, well, I love God, He ought to love me. Well, you ever try to hold and control your husband, your wife, your parent, your children, some member, somebody you may be romantically involved with, or somebody you want to control? But I love you. People, others, you don't want others to do things because you love them. Because that'll grow old and tiring. You want them to do it because they love you. God loves you. I don't care who you are tonight. I don't care what your friends tell you about you. God loves you. Look what it says here. In this is love. Not that we loved God. God doesn't say, well, yeah, you know, some people are, well, if you don't love me, I don't love you either. Somebody says, I don't love you. I take back everything I've said. Say, we want to do that. No, not God. God doesn't love us because we love him. And God doesn't stop loving us because we say we stop loving him. I had a wonderful, wonderful old woman to rear me. And growing up, say, I don't love you anymore. And it didn't shatter that old woman. She didn't fall apart. She didn't do what I wanted to do. She didn't fall apart. It wasn't the basis of her love for me that I loved her. She loved. This is what God is saying here. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Now look what it says. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God does it. You cannot perform so as to propitiate yourself with God. Let me show you where this place is. That's who it's in. It's in Jesus Christ. God does it. Look at the place. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 25. Whom God publicly displayed, is referring to Jesus Christ, personal pronoun, whom Jesus Christ, God the Father, displayed publicly before angels and man as a propitiation in his blood, that's in his death on the cross, and it's yours by faith. Propitiation by means of faith to you. That's all you have to do is trust him. You cannot perform. It's yours. Just trust him. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Oh, people, I know a lot of you suffer stress and depression because you sin. You don't want to live in them. I'll make that clear. You don't want to live in them. But you don't want to live because of sins that you've passed either. You've been forgiven. Move on who you are in Christ. Let me show you another beautiful passage. Look with me, if you will, at Hebrews. Look in the index if you don't know where it is, and let's find the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, Jesus Christ had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. In things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. You know, there are Christians that talk about the cross, talk about Jesus Christ, and then they turn right around and they judge and condemn and separate and just pound and on believers because of their sins. And yet they want to turn around and sing a song about Jesus and on the cross. People don't get it both ways. Either he took care of our sins on the cross or he didn't. Please don't be sad about sins and trying to get back on the good side of God. Please, don't be stressed and depressed about your past sins and try to get back on God's side because of them. He's already done it. Just trust in the one he sent. Okay, point seven. The seventh thing we're going to look at, who you are in Christ. The seventh one. I've got to move on some of these, but I'm in no hurry because this is who you are. We're studying one of the greatest chapters in any psychology book, psychiatry book, counseling book, better improvement book, be who you really are book, how to win friends and influence people book, all these self-help books. This is it right here, who you really are. You want to know who you really are. The little kid goes out and plays ball, wants to play football, and just can't do it, just didn't really make it. and it just feels like a real failure. And he goes over and stumbles over with another friend and picks up a tennis rack. I don't know why I'm using this illustration. I hate tennis, but picks up a tennis and is great at it. You want to find out where you belong, who you are. People, who you are is who you are in Jesus Christ. And don't let the world take it away from you. It's not by the standards of the world. Are you good? Are you an attractive person? Are you successful? Are you powerful? Are you rich? Are you handsome? Are you beautiful? Are you this? Are you that? It's who you are in Jesus Christ. And be content with that. And boy, watch the stress and depression drift into the shadows. Point 7, in Jesus Christ, all your sins, all your failures that you've been talking about have been taken care of by the efficacious, E-F-F-I-C-A-C-I-O-U-S, efficacious work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So often sins, past, present, cause believers stress, anxiety, and depression. God wants you to know that your sins are not your responsibility now. Not sinning is your responsibility, but your sins are not your responsibility. They have been taken care of by God. Now, I know many preachers and your friends will try to keep you down, as Job's friends did, try to crush your soul because of your sins. They got great little statements like individual responsibility, reap and sow, get what you deserve. They got a lot of the cliches, and they know them all. And they're going to keep you in your place. Let me tell you about God. See, if you have stress and depression because of others and what others are doing, because of their opinion of you, move away from them and move into who you are. And God, people, I don't care if you just kind of move away and you find out you don't have very many. You don't have very many friends. You've got one or two who are your friends in Christ. Friends in Christ. You're rich. God wants you to know that all your sins, past, present, and future, have been taken care of. Many believers claim they believe that this, but then they turn around and they torment and they enslave believers and keep believers enslaved to their sins. Yet they claim they believe what Christ did. Please look with me at 1 Peter. Please look with me at 1 Peter. I don't know if it's my age and my mother passing away, and I realize that time passes on the clock, but I'm really getting pushed to do two classes, and one's going to be, let's just start looking at a lot of books and a lot of things in the Bible, and the other, let's get something out on the basics. I had talked to James, who got us on the internet today, and he heard me say that, and he really would like to do that. Let's get about a maybe like a 8 lessons on just a basic introduction to what this ministry is all about, and so that we can hand this to somebody. We started off with, could we do it in one tape? And come up maybe 4 or something like that. But there's just so many things, and one of those is Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to have to study parts of Peter in Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I would like you to look with me at verse 21. Now remember what we're looking at, so that you don't lose track. You are in Jesus Christ, all your sins have been taken care of by the efficacious work of Christ on the cross. You don't have to do something about it. You don't have to go back and repay God and make it right with God and do something about your sins like you do with man. Christ did it for you. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose. You have been called, by the way, those of you who are believers, you've been called. God wants you. Since Christ also suffered for you. Do you believe that? Don't you suffer. Don't slap him in the face. He suffered. Don't you suffer. Leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While being slandered, he did not slander in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself. Notice Jesus Christ walked by faith and lived by faith in the most severe points of suffering, but entrusted himself to him, God the Father, who judges righteously, correctly. And he himself Jesus Christ, bore our sins in His body on the cross. Do you hear that? Yeah, but boy, I really sinned some bad sins. I know that. But I'll tell you what happened to him. Christ has borne him on His body on the cross. Please, please understand that. These are not just words. This is reality. And get away from Christians who won't let this be a reality to you. Find those who will. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. Beautiful words, aren't they? When you suffer stress and depression, to be healed, cleansed, forgiven. This is who you are in Christ, people. If you suffer from SAD, there is so much in this verse. But we're concentrating on verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. Past, present, future sins. And again, please don't let some self-righteous believer keep you bondage to your sins. God has set you free. Claim what is yours by faith. I want you to know just two things before we leave it. You have died to sin. Claim what is yours by faith. You do not have to be enslaved to sin. You're set free. How? Well, those words sound great, don't they? How? By walking by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at the next phrase. You might live to righteousness. Oh boy, I'll never do that. No, you won't. Not in the flesh. Not by the will of the flesh or the performance of the flesh, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by your performance, but by His. Now, let's go to the eighth thing, you are in Christ. This one's very important for you. Very important for some of you that are listening to this series. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Isn't that beautiful? You know, there are Christians that never will forgive, even though they talk about it. They roll their eyes and that self-righteous humbleness, forgiveness. They don't know how to forgive, and they're not going to forgive. You don't deserve to be forgiven in their eyes. Well, I'm here to tell you something about God. In Christ, you are forgiven. One of the strongest things that eats away at many Christians who suffer stress and depression is the issue of forgiveness. And we've noted it already in this study. There are many things that Christians need to understand about forgiveness. We don't have time to go over all of those again. Leave it to say that many Christians' ideal of forgiveness is an attitude. Now listen to me. There are a lot of Christians whose ideal of forgiveness is just an attitude that helps them. It has no demand, makes no demand any part of them in regard to the other person they forgive. In fact, they can actually forgive and still continue to maltreat the other person and say in their own mouth, oh, I have forgiven him personally and I'm just moving on. But they maltreat and judge the other person. Keep them in their place. But don't look to them for what forgiveness means. You know, let me tell you, if you're suffering stress and depression, you're really suffering from it, stop looking at other Christians to find out what it's all about. Because that's probably why you're experiencing a lot of stress and depression. Because you looked at other Christians and you thought, okay, that's what it's about. And boy, I am really bad because that's what it's about. See, like Job did with his three friends. No, God said to Job of his three friends, they did not speak what was truth about me. Yeah, but they know so much of the Bible. They know so much doctrine. They do. Please, please listen. Job's three friends knew a lot, but they didn't know the truth. And God Himself says, they did not speak what is right about me. And I know you think that these people should. I know that you think they should speak truth. So what they're saying is right. But it isn't. It isn't right. Be careful whom you listen to. Be careful. Now, here's the truth. You have already been forgiven by God. And He's the only one that counts. I'm sorry. Oh, I know it'd be nice to be forgiven by man, by somebody that's important to you. I know that. I'm not denying that. But when it comes right down to reality, The only one that counts is God. Does he forgive you? And if you have to, if they won't forgive you, then move on. Stress, anxiety, and depression from a lack of forgiveness from others means that you're living in Satan's lie. Let me repeat that now. If you're suffering stress and depression from the lack of forgiveness from others, others will not forgive you. That means that you're living under Satan's lie. You're not living under God's grace and God's truth. Because the truth is, God has already forgiven you, past, present, and future. You're already forgiven. Don't let false teachers take this away from you. Okay, let's look at the Bible. Let's look at Colossians. Isn't it interesting how we keep coming back to Colossians? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We started this whole journey in Colossians. I don't know how, but somewhere I'm going to manipulate it where we ended in Colossians. I have to. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 14. In whom, that is in Jesus Christ, we, that's you, have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. While you're there, just keep looking in Colossians at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions, now this is when you were an unbeliever, but it applies as a believer, because when you and I sin, we're temporally dead. We're under that stress of death in the darkness. And when you were dead in the transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. Look what it says. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. All. Not some. All. It's those words that are so beautiful in the Bible. We're not through. Look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Verse 13. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you also, you should forgive. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also you. Okay? Let's look at Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians. Got two passages I want to show you here. People, I could spend hours on forgiveness because I know a lot of people suffer from stress and depression on forgiveness, and that's why there are books written on it. How to forgive, what forgiveness means, and am I really forgiven? So many people carry things that they did in their youth or things they think that they did in their youth. And, well, God can never forgive me. That was so bad. Oh, people, don't do that. You limit God. God's forgiveness and love are without bounds. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through the blood, through his blood. That's through his death on the cross. It says blood. Think about his death on the cross. The forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Do you see that? Not by your doing. You're not going to take care of your sins by your doing. Some people have this idea, okay, at the end of the day, I have 24 sins and I have 27 good deeds, so my good deeds outweigh my sins today, so it's been a good day. That's the way God keeps score. You do so many bad things happen. Do so many good things, and it all, people, don't make God this kind of a bookie. Don't blaspheme Christ on the cross. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 32. Now, I don't know how, but I'd like to get this part of our study in a little pamphlet, and I'll just share with you some of the ideal of where I'm getting some of these things. Many, many years ago, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, Lewis Berry Chafer, who, by the way, changed my life with his book, He That Is Spiritual, chapter 7, the conclusion chapter, wrote a little pamphlet on 36 things God has given you. We're not looking at them like in the order he did or in the way he did, but I did go to that pamphlet, I'll tell you that, and just looking at it. And for those who suffer stress, anxiety, and depression and things, I'd like to get this out and kind of orient it to what we're doing in this study and how these things apply to us individually and in our life, not just abstract theological concepts, but concepts that apply to your life when you hurt. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Boy, that's a tough phrase right there. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Because a lot of people want to say forgiveness. Oh, well, if you forgive, that doesn't mean anything. Just you forgive them, you don't hate them anymore, and you walk away. No, that's not how God forgives. God forgives in a reconciling way, setting up the standards and the ways of reconciliation. It's already been done for you, people. You've already been cleansed. You've already been forgiven. Make sure that you understand this in a corrected translation of a very important passage. Look at 1 John 1. I don't want to dwell here, but I want you to be aware of it because a lot of Christians are aware of it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to, and I'm going to give you the corrected translation of the Greek, to have already forgiven us our sins and already cleansed us from all unrighteousness. It's already done. Claim what is yours by faith. Hal Lindsey in his book, Satan is Alive, Planet Earth, Satan is Alive, has a chapter dealing with the corrected translation of this and how powerful it is in regard to you've already been cleansed, you've already been forgiven. Just claim what is yours by faith. In Christ you are forgiven. We have time for one more. Let's go to number 9. I love number 9, and it's a good place to end with you tonight. Something for you to think about. In Jesus Christ, you are brought near to God. Sometimes when we are depressed and stressed, we feel so far away. Sometimes we're under the burden of sin, we feel so far away. Boy, I'm just so far away. I've so offended God. I'm so low. Things are so bad. Things happened to me when I was an infant. Things happened when I was a child. I just feel so far away from God. And boy, it's a long journey to get back with God. Don't even try. In Jesus Christ, you're brought near to God. Doesn't that sound really great? Those of you that know what I'm talking about when I say things like that. Here's the good part. You're brought near to God, not by your performance. Not by the opinion of others, but because of who you are in Christ. Please look with me at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Look with me at verse 13. Powerful verse. But now that you're saved in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been brought near to God by the death of Christ. And this sets up the pattern for your life. For your life as a Christian, there will be those that will tell you that you are separated from God due to your sins and failures and your non-performance. And to be brought near to God, you're going to have to perform. You're going to have to stop sinning. You're going to have to learn a lot of doctrine, be morally righteous, have charismatic experiences, or serve God. You're going to have to do all of this type of thing. But you already have the standard inside of you. I know how to be brought near to God. Resume living who I am in Christ. I know how I was brought to God when I was alienated from God. I just trusted. That's how I'm going to do it as a believer. Simply by getting back to walking by faith in the Spirit. See, that's how we're brought near to Him. People, when you're not near to God, you're pulled away because you're not trusting Him anymore. Sin's a result of that. But what happens first is we stop trusting. Before Eve ever ate of the apple, before Adam ever ate, things had happened already in their soul before any type of sin took place. Please look with me at Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 21. And since we have a great priest, this is Jesus Christ, over the house of God, and you're in it, high priest is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Please pay attention here. Jesus Christ is your high priest, not some pastor, not some other saint who wants to lord over you and judge you, keep you in your place. Jesus Christ is your high priest. Verse 22. Let's go from 21 to 22. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. This is how we draw near, by our faith. Having in the Holy Spirit. Faith always has to have an object. Faith in the Holy Spirit. He's the one that draws us near. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. God does that, not you. And our bodies washed with pure water. Note, this is not by your performance, but by God. God does it when we trust Him. God has drawn you near to Him. God will draw you near to Him. God keeps you near to Him. Just claim what's yours by faith. That's all you have to do. There's a story in the Bible, that most of you probably know it, but if you don't, story in the Bible about a prodigal son, and he got away from his father. People, he never was far from his father. His father was always right there. All he had to do was come back. And his father was standing right there. And that's the point here. You're near him. All you have to do is come back to him by faith. Hosea had a wife. She was always getting away from him. Hosea was always near. All she had to do was come to him. And the same thing is true in your relationship with God. Okay, we'll start here then next week on continue living, believing and living who you are in Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are, that you care so much about us, and that you're not this God who says, well, I've done everything for you and you don't appreciate it, so therefore I'm going to get even with you. We're so thankful you're not this kind of a God, but you're a God who forgives 1,000 times. Heavenly Father, you're a God who just restores. You're a God who doesn't want to see us in stress and depression. And we praise you for it, Father. In your Son's precious name, amen.